So the PowerPoint is not a part of our opportunity to respond to God's word, but we are going to get into God's word through reading the Bible ourselves, you know, right? Not up on the screen. So if you have a Bible, feel free to grab it. And like Joe says, if you've got your iPhone or your BlackBerry or something and you have your scriptures on there, feel free to open that up and we'll get into God's word. Turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to look at Acts chapter 11, verse 20. And then we're going to look at chapter 13 in a moment. But first, let's start in Acts chapter 11, verse number 20. And for those of you who haven't had a chance to be with us yet until now, we're doing a study on this church that we find in the book of Acts that is located in a place called Antioch. And so we refer to it as the Antioch Church, and we're learning lessons from this church. What was special about this church? That God was so present among them. What was so special about this church? That God chose them to spread the message of Jesus around the world in a greater way than even the church in Jerusalem, which was the beginning church. That was the mother church. But when you study the early history of Christianity, you recognize that Christianity, in its purest form, and I know that Christianity can be in an impure form. I'm aware of that, okay? We can call it Christian, doesn't mean it's Christian. Anyone know that that's true, right? But Christianity, in its purest form, at that time, was spread more from the church of Antioch than from the church of Jerusalem. So we're looking, saying, what was so special about this church? And as we've looked at them, we've noticed some characteristics of this church. We noticed that they were a church of God's presence. They were a church of worship. They were a church of prayer and fasting. They were a church of with leadership. We looked the last few weeks at how they were a church of outreach. Remember that? New life, babies, spiritual babies, people who are brand new in their walk with God. And Carol so beautifully shared with us last week, it's not just the bringing of the babies, but the caring for the babies, amen, who raising them in the faith of God. So we notice all these characteristics about the church at Antioch, and today we're going to see that this characteristic about the church of Antioch, that they were a church of the Word of Almighty God. They were a church that was committed to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. We call it the Bible, all right? You ready? In Acts chapter 11, verse number 20, it says in verse 20, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. This was the first experience of this. It was always with the Jewish people alone. Now it's a mixture of Jewish and Gentile. Verse 21 says, the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, of God's grace, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. By the way, the reason why he was good is because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because none of us are good in ourselves, right? We need God to help us with that. Verse 24. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Interesting footnote in history. You see an example here of people committed to the Word, making the Word known to non-believers, to those who don't yet know God, have a relationship with God, but then after that, making the Word further known to believers to make sure that those believers can stay strong and grow up in strength in the faith of God. It is the focal point of this church to receive the Word of God. And that should be our commitment as well. You know, there are some sad verses in the Bible. One of them is that verse, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He experienced the sadness of humanity over death, and it's a tragic statement. There are many other sad verses, but one of the saddest of all is found in 1 Samuel in the very beginning of that book, when it's talking about how God was raising up Samuel as the new prophet of God in Israel. But prior to that moment, it says this. It's in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, and look at the end of chapter 2, too, to get the context. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. And there were not many visions or not many prophecies or prophets. Did any of you see the Bible series? How many of you watched the Bible series? Was it PBS or National? I don't know what channel it was on. History Channel? How many of you watched a little bit of the Bible series, okay? Wow, a lot of you did. I enjoyed it, but there were moments. Like when they came out with the ninja guys in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a little much for me. What that was saying to me is Hollywood is being read into the Bible. It's like the Bible's not enough. Let's get a little Hollywood. I think the actual story is much more powerful than some ninja warrior type guys going after guys in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think if they just stuck exactly with what the Bible said, it would have been much more powerful. So, but even with some of those things that I was uncomfortable with, and maybe you were as well, I still can't help but be excited that there is something going on about the Bible. Because we have become a biblically illiterate culture for the most part. We used to know the Bible. Even if we weren't Christian, we were raised by the influence of Christianity. Even if we didn't live it out, we heard about it somewhere. It was talked about. The stories of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, were a part of history. If you go to Lincoln's Memorial there, this great president who is the champion of emancipation, if you go to the memorial for him there and read the walls, you can't help but see Scripture all over those walls. And whether or not at that time he was a believer in the Lord Jesus and had a personal faith, you could see the influence of him. Even with Thomas Jefferson, who had many disagreements with the Bible. In fact, he had his own Bible. He tore out pages he didn't agree with. Did you know that about Thomas Jefferson? He was a materialist. He couldn't accept miracles and the resurrection. So he tore all that stuff out. But when you go to the Jefferson Memorial, you'll see a statement that he said where he says, I tremble for my country when I think that God is just and that his justice will not sleep forever. So even at some point in time, the non-believers in this country were still somehow influenced by the Bible. It's become a growing concern of mine, and I'm sure yours as well, that the Bible is becoming much more archaic to our culture. It's like nobody's hardly talking about it anymore. So if the History Channel puts out something on the Bible, I'm excited even if they don't get it all right. Now, they did a lot right as well. But what I'm praying it will happen is that somebody will say, I didn't know that was in the Bible, and then they'll go buy a Bible and begin to read the Bible. I think we need to make that our prayer. God, would you work in people's hearts, those who watch the Bible, the series there, that they would actually pick one up and find it out for themselves. Because we don't want it to be about our culture, that the word of the Lord was rare and that there were not many visions. That's what Paul predicted by the Holy Spirit when he talked to Timothy. He said to Timothy, preach the word. Do it when you're ready. Do it when you're not ready. He said, in season and out of season. When you feel like doing it, when you don't feel like doing it. When it seems like the opportune time and the inopportune time, preach the word. He said, because the Holy Spirit has told me that a time is coming when people will not put up with the word of God. They'll go around looking for the message that they want to hear in their heart, in their mind. They want to go after, it says, called tickling ears, which is a kind of a satirical way, an ironic way of saying they just want to go and just feel good, thrills and frills. The reality is the church that God is going to use is always going to be a church that is committed to the word of God. Can you say amen? And you know what? It makes me concerned about that when it says that in the last days people will not look for the word, because it seems to me that's when you need the word the most. When the world is going crazy, you need the word of God. Amen? And so we need to get ourselves in the word. Let's look at the passage in Acts chapter 11 or Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read a lot of this chapter. You're going to be amazed at how much of this chapter we're actually going to read right now. I hope I don't wear you out by how much we're going to read of Acts chapter 13. Here we go. You ready? We're going to begin in verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria. We're done. Did I wear anybody out? Really, that's all we need to see for right now. For right now, to make the point that we need to have God make in our lives right now, that is sufficient. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, when we think of that, we think, okay, that's a job, somebody's job. They're a prophet, they're a teacher, they're doing their job. But we don't focus on the function of those two jobs. The prophet is called of God to speak the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it could be foretelling, telling the future, or just forthtelling in the power of God, the word of God. Because we only think of prophecy as telling the future. But the reality is, if I don't know who God is, and somebody comes under the anointing of God, and they begin to proclaim who God is, and all of a sudden I'm finding out who God is, I'm finding out about my future. Okay? So the prophets are the proclaimers of the word of God. Then you have the teachers. The teachers are the explainers of the word of God. What's the common denominator? One proclaims the word of God. One explains the word of God. What's common among the two? The word of God. The purpose of these two groups of people, these individuals who were committed to preaching, who were committed to prophesying, committed to teaching the word of God, is to make sure that people get the word of God. Now, I want to put this in kind of a my own colloquialism, okay? I want to say this. If you're hearing something prophetically, you could open up the Bible and realize that God is speaking to you. And when that moment happens, that's prophecy. The Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is present. And you realize that God is speaking directly to you. Now, just for anyone who's new to the Bible, those of you who have been around the Bible a long time, is it a boring book since you've already read it before? No? How many of you have opened up the book and said, oh, that's exactly what I need to hear this very day? How many of you? Raise your hand real high, okay? The point is, this book is the living, active Word of God. The Word of God says about itself that it is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it divides. It cuts into our lives, lets us know. It helps us to understand the difference between right and wrong, but also between God and what is not God. It's an amazing book. It cuts deep into our heart to let us know who God is, let us know how to respond to God. It's an amazing prophetic book. So the thing is that when I come to the Word of God, I want to get it right, but I also know that I can get it right now. Now, that's the first colloquialism. I want to talk about the Bible, especially the prophetic part of the Bible, as being a right now word from God. Right now. We have a friend in this church. Her name is Carmen. How many of you remember Carmen? Okay. Carmen moved to the West Coast. I just got an email from her. Her one-year contract is ending, so I immediately started praying, God, bring her back to D.C. Bring her back to D.C. And so pray for Carmen to get a job in D.C. And by the way, she wants to, so you're not offending her if you do that, okay? If the Lord opens up something here for her, she'll come back, right? But I love the example of Carmen. Carmen used to tell the people that she was bringing, she had a Bible study, and she was bringing people up in the Lord. She used to tell them, I see Rosie nodding her head. When you open the Bible, expect God to speak to you right now. Expect to hear something for today. Open up the book and say, God, speak to me. And when you open the book, you will find that God is so personal, so real, that he'll speak to you. Now, I know it's a little harder when you're in the book of Leviticus, okay, to have God speak to you right then from that passage. It gets a little tedious, Numbers, when it does all the genealogies and all that. But literally, the more opportunity I've given God, even in the book of Numbers, it's a little more tedious in Leviticus and all of those places. When I give God the opportunity to speak to me, he speaks to me through his word. And that's prophetic. That's a right now word from God. And how many of you realize we need to hear right now from God? Amen? We know the example of the people that were in the desert, and God was feeding them with manna, right? And it says that God told them, don't get manna for tomorrow. When it comes, don't collect it for tomorrow. Go ahead and just collect enough for today, because I'm going to give you more manna the next day. And so the reality is God was teaching us by example then that we need to get the Word of God into our life on a daily basis. We need to hear from God on a daily basis. Now, in a moment, we'll talk a little bit about how we can do that. But for right now, I'm just saying that we need a right now word from the Lord. Can you say amen? That's what a prophet would make available to us, a right now word from God. This is what God is saying to us as a church. We've had prophetic words here. We have people that move in prophetic ministry that are in our body that speak prophetic words. We have people from outside that come. Harold Brinkley is one of the chief among them that come and speak prophetic words to us. And we want to hear that because we want to right now. We want to know what God is saying to the church today. Can you say amen? And so we need a right now word, but we also need a right word. That's where teachers come in. Teachers make sure that whatever is proclaimed is also explained. You see, we have a tendency sometimes to emphasize our personality. And there are some that are in the personality that just say, all we need to do is proclaim the Word of God. And if they don't get it, tough on them. We don't need teachers. We just need prophets. We need proclaimers. We don't need anyone to explain. And then the teachers say, you know what? No, we've got to be careful to make sure that everyone understands this. And the proclaimers, they're too kind of, you know, excitable, and, you know, they're too simplistic. We just need the real teaching of the Word of God. Here's what the Bible tells us right here. There has to be a balance. There has to be the right now word, but there also you also have to make sure that you have the right word. My dad went to Bible college. He was in Bible college. A woman came up to him and prophesied over him. If you're listening by way of podcast, I'm putting my fingers up in quotations. Prophesied to him that God wanted him to marry her daughter. All right. Now, by the way, when people prophesy something to you and it's to their advantage, you have to right away wonder, is this real, okay? But my dad was a pretty brand new Christian. He came to Christ in this church, and he had just recently, soon after that, went to Bible college. He was pretty much a brand new believer. And he thought, well, that woman must be a prophet. She said the Lord said it. And so he dated her. And after a while, he started praying to God and saying, God, you got to change my heart. Because if you want me to marry her, I don't feel like marrying her. I'm not feeling this at all. Well, I'm glad he didn't marry her because he married my mom, okay? And I'm very happy about that. But the fact is that you need to hear a right now word, but you also need to make sure it's the right word. So how do you know it's the right word when somebody is speaking prophetically? It's when there's an explanation. It's when, you know, and some people say, you know, I don't need to know that have people convince me it's God, because if God says it to me, I believe it. Well, you know what I want to say often to those people? Even the Bible says you have to have two or three witnesses. You have to have a confirmation. You have to have a membership of the body of Christ that comes together that says, you know what? We recognize the call of God. When the Holy Spirit spoke to them at the Antioch church and said, hey, I want Paul and Barnabas to go to the world, they all knew that that was what the Holy Spirit was saying, and so they all got behind it. Can you say amen? So there needs to be an explanation, a confirmation of whatever it is. That woman was only one woman. She could say that she was hearing from God, but that needed to be explained. There needed to be confirmation of that, affirmation of that from the rest of the body of Christ. And so we need the Word of God, but we need it in a balanced fashion. Amen? And we can't have disdain for one or the other. We know that there's five leadership fivefold ministry given to the church for leadership: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And sometimes you feel like a rub between them, right? Like the apostles is the overseers, and the pastors are maybe given to the more minutiae or the smaller details of ministry and care, pastoral care. The apostles see the big picture. They see the individual picture. And sometimes you say, you know what? One of them is better than the other, or one appreciates their gift more than the other. The evangelist goes out to win people to Jesus and has no time for the teacher. And yet the teacher sometimes has no time for evangelism. You know what I learned? I learned through the example of Peter, of Timothy, who was a pastor, when Paul said to him, discharge all the duties of your ministry, he specifically said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't, from what we can tell, by calling or by personality, an evangelist, if I can say that, by personality. What I mean by that is this. He was called to be a pastor, we know. But he also, we can tell, had a timid personality. He wasn't the kind of guy that was like, you know, had this really out there personality, you know, kind of an extroverted type guy. He was more timid. That's why Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He would get nervous. He had a little nervousness, right? And some of you went, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it is. It is. It is in the Bible. But it says a little wine. Amen. It's the same Bible that says, be not drunk with wine. Okay? So let's keep all things in balance here. Amen. But we know Timothy was a pastor and not by nature somebody who would just be out there in the public. And yet God said to him the Holy Spirit said to God, through Paul, do the work of an evangelist. You know what that tells me? All of us should do a little apostolic ministry, a little prophetic ministry, a little evangelistic ministry, a little pastoral ministry, a little teacher ministry. Even if we are more one by calling and nature than the other, we need to do all of those things. How do I believe that? Because all of those people are called to equip the saints of God. They're called to give the saints of God capabilities, understanding that they don't have to do the work of God. That's the whole purpose. So the reality is we need to appreciate the teacher and the prophet and the teacher. We need to be balanced in our approach. We need the word of God in every way that we can get it. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Can I just preach for a little bit longer? Just a few more minutes? Is that okay? And then after that, I'm going to have another pastor share with us. And I'll introduce him in a moment. I want to just make a couple of comments that I think are really important on the topic that we're on. And then I want to hear from another pastor that's going to share with us today. When you're studying the Word of God and you're trying to get a balance between the right now word and the right word, you're trying to make sure that what you're hearing right now is actually right. It's the true word of God. Here's one way to do that. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. The Bible very clearly says that God is not a God of confusion or disorder. God's not confused. He doesn't want you to be confused. So if you hear something and it doesn't sound like the Word of God, because the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit, amen? It's the Holy Spirit that breathed the Word of God into those people who wrote it down for us, amen? That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit breathed into the prophets of old, the apostles, the scriptures for us. So if the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, then anything else the Holy Spirit gives you is never going to contradict the Bible. So the reality is, if you're wondering, how do I hear from God, make sure that whatever you're hearing from God lines up with the Word of God. Can you say amen? Well, then somebody comes to the second part. Well, how do I know what the Word of God says? Because sometimes I don't really get it. I'm going to encourage you this. The way to understand the Word of God is to know the Word of God, just like you know a person. Now, you know, when you talk to a person at first, you might not understand everything about them, everything they're communicating. But the more you get to know them, the more you begin to understand them, the depth of what they're saying. You know their history. You know their what their aspirations are for the future. You know what their life experience is like. You can interpret all that you are hearing from them. It's the same with the Word of God. The way that you're going to be able to rightly interpret the Word of God and understand it is to just know the Word of God. You've got to get a relationship going with this book we call the Bible. Because the more you know the Bible, the more you'll understand the Bible. Now, the great thing about it is that you'll understand the Bible the first time you ever read it if the Holy Spirit is sitting right beside you, okay? Because he's the author, all right? Sometimes people try and read the Bible as a history book, as poetry. They don't get much out of it, okay? It's beautiful poetry and history and all of that, but they really don't hear from God very much, okay? But if you invite God to come and live in your life, and God comes by his Spirit, then you have the author sitting right there. And for the very beginning of you reading that book, you're going to go, wow, that's amazing. I never heard that before. I never saw that before. And it's amazing what God is saying. But I also want to say this. I've been reading the Bible now because my parents both came to the Lord as young adults. The home that I was raised in was not a perfect home. It wasn't, you know, like, but it was a wonderful Christian home. And the Word of God was prominent in our home. And I began to read the Word of God really early. I began to understand it in Sunday school and places, you know, in children's church and all of those places. Guess what? I'm now about 40-something years into the Word of God, and it never gets old. I'm still discovering things. Wow, what is this book saying right now? This is amazing. It's a never-ending well that it's just so refreshing. It's like a mountain of gold that you can mine for all eternity, not just the rest of your life, but for all eternity. There's so much in the Word of God that it never has to get boring. The more you look there, the more you'll find there. Amen. And the more God will transform your heart and your mind through that. You need to understand the right now Word of God, but you also need to understand the Word of God rightly. Can you say amen? And so when you start scripture, getting a lot of scripture in you, then you could do this. You could read one scripture and say, I don't really get that scripture. Then you'll remember another scripture, and it'll totally explain that one scripture, okay? And the way that we say that is, let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? So if I read something and I'm not getting it, okay, Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me. So what that means is I got to get that cross behind me, and I need to start carrying it through Washington, D.C. That's what Jesus said, right? Take up your cross and follow me. So I go, and I say, okay, that's what the Bible says. Take up your cross. Here's the cross. I'm going to take it up, and I'm just going to start following Jesus, right? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Now, it might not be a bad idea if that's specifically what God is telling you. There's a brother who's been doing this for years. He's walked all over the world carrying the cross, and God has given him an opportunity to preach the gospel all over the world as a result of it. Because people are like, what are you doing? Well, but we know that Scripture is a full understanding that when you begin to see all of what Jesus said, you understand that taking up your cross is not about physically taking up a cross. It's about being willing to give your life to the Lord. Lay it all down. Your will aside. God's will right front and center. That you're willing to die for Jesus. That you're willing to give up anything for the Lord. And you begin to have an understanding. The more words that you see from this book, the more you'll understand this book. Does anyone know what I'm saying? Amen? I'm done teaching. Let me just proclaim here a little bit, okay? Let me do a little of that prophetic stuff going. I want you to look at whole denominations that seem to be shrinking and almost ready to close up shop today, that once were vibrant denominations. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to offend anybody. But you can look around at people who came from other country to this country and from this country to other countries, and they were just on fire for God. They knew the Word of God. And they proclaimed the Word of God everywhere. And the church grew and impacted people. And now you see those churches, they're closing them all around. They're barely struggling to stay alive. And I just want to say this. If you look at churches that are dying, that are shriveling up, I can guarantee you that that's a church that no longer believes, preaches, and teaches the Bible. Because the church that no longer believes, preaches, or teaches the Bible is certainly the church that's going to die. Why? Because the Bible is life. These are the words of life. By the way, not the whole iPhone. Just my Bible that's inside the iPhone, right? And this is the Word of life. And if you separate yourself from the Bible, you separate yourself from life. And that's not just for churches, that's for individuals. If you separate yourself, I know what it's like to languish spiritually. I've had whole weeks, even months, where all of a sudden I'm like, why am I not hearing from God? Why am I not praying as much? Why am I not enjoying Christian life as much? Why is it getting stale, or why is it confusing? Why is it hard? And I can look back and say, you know what, bro, you stop reading the Word on a regular basis and getting it in your life, because the Word of God is life. If you don't have the Word of God, you begin to die spiritually right at that point. Can you say amen? Not amen, so be it, but amen, that's right, okay? Now, I said I want to have another pastor share with you. And I just want to have my new friend Dietrich, Pastor Dietrich. Everybody know Pastor Dietrich? He's my new friend because I just read his biography. And I had read a couple other things from him before. The Cost of Discipleship. It's a classic of Christian literature, and it's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And then this great little book, I never read his ethics, but I read these two, Life Together, an amazing book on Christian community. And I was so impressed. But then my mom gave all of us in our family this book, Bonhoeffer. Some of you might have seen that his movie was out, you know, recently, Bonhoeffer, and a lot of people were interested in it. But I didn't read this right. I got it for Christmas, I think, even not just this year, but last year. So it might have been around for quite a while. I finally read this book, and I feel like I came to know this man in some ways better than I had known him before. Biographies do what they do. You know, they tell the story of his background and how from an early age his mom taught him the Scriptures. She taught him the Word of God. Dad was not so much into it. Mom really taught him the Word of God. Then Dad and Mom hired him a nanny along with his other siblings. And she happened to come from the Moravians. Any of you ever hear the Moravians? That's where the modern-day missionary movement started, was with the Moravians out of Germany. And she was a Moravian, which means this. She not only knew the right word of God, but she had a right now word from God. And she was right now on a daily basis giving herself to the Word of God. The guy that started that Zinzendorf said, we want a living faith. We don't want a dead faith. We want a living faith because we have a living God. So she had this experience, and Bonhoeffer was somewhat raised by her. And she had this vibrancy about the faith of God because she was in the Word of God. And it affected him. It affected him in a very powerful way where he knew the right direction to go in with his life. But then I want to read this to you that tells a story about after his visit to the U.S., and he came here, and he found the U.S. to be largely devoid of biblical preaching. As sad as that is, he found so much of the churches, particularly in New York City, in the seminary where he was going. He said it wasn't really about the Word of God. Isn't that sad, a seminary? That's why some people call seminaries cemeteries, right? And he said, but this particular seminary and many of the churches in New York didn't have a lot of the Word of God. Listen to what he said. There's no sense to expect the fruits where the Word really is no longer being preached. He said in New York, this is in the 1930s, early 30s. In New York, they preach about virtually everything. Only one thing is not addressed or is addressed so rarely that I have, as of yet, been unable to hear it. Namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, sin and forgiveness, death and life. Isn't that sad? In the church back then, okay? Then he says this, anyone who has seen the weekly program of one of the large New York churches with their daily, indeed almost hourly events, teas, lectures, concerts, charity events, opportunities for sports, games, bowling, dancing for every age. He said some churches are basically charitable churches. Others have primarily a social identity. One cannot avoid the impression, however, that in both cases they have forgotten what the real point is. And he said it was attributable to the fact that they weren't preaching the Word of God. They were doing all of those other things, and they missed preaching the Word of God. Then he went at that time. Now imagine this German man, right before Hitler, all in that time period. He comes to New York hoping for a word from God and can't find it in all the churches of the day until he goes into what he called at that time a Negro church. Okay? So we would say African-American church, right? And he goes into this church, and he hears a PhD in theology preach the Word of God. He said, I was moved by the man's intellect, but I was also moved by the fact that he seemed to believe what he was talking about. He said he preached the word of God in a way that like I had never heard it before. And afterwards, when he returned, Bonhoeffer, to Germany in 1936, he gave this this testimony about his life. He said, prior to that moment, I plunged into work in a very unchristian way. An ambition that many noticed in me made my life difficult. Then something happened, something that has changed and transformed my life to the present day. For the first time, I discovered the Bible. I had often preached. I had seen a great deal of the church and talked and preached about it, but I had not yet become a Christian. I know that at that time, I turned the doctrine of Jesus Christ into something of personal advantage for myself. I pray to God that that will never happen again. Also, I had never prayed or prayed only very, very little. Then the Bible, and in particular, the Sermon on the Mount, freed me from that. Since then, everything has changed. Can you say amen? What a powerful testimony. This man, if you know the story, he thought it was so important to do something about the slaughter of Jewish people that even as a pastor, and I understand there's some controversy to the decision that he made, even among his own friends there was controversy, but he made a decision to become a part of the plot, a part of a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Now, you'll have to work that through theologically, a pastor becoming a part of an assassination plot. But I want to say this. He took a scripture seriously that said, if you see those going to destruction and you do nothing about them. And he began to say, God, what should I do? What can I do? Whether or not you understand or agree with his decision, one thing is true. He took a stand, and he did it because he believed the word of God. And I believe that when he died, that several were witnesses, and the doctor who oversaw his execution said, I have never seen a man die so confidently and so peacefully as I did that man. That was in Nazi Germany. This man had seen a lot of people die. He said, I never saw anyone like Pastor Bonhoeffer. The reality is that when you know the word of God, you're going to live different, you're going to take a stand, and when you die, you're going to be at peace. You're going to know that there's more to this life than this life. The word of God tells us all these things. The example of Bonhoeffer tells us all these things. And so the last thing I want to say is, how do you get the word of God in your life? If the word of God is so imperative, if the word of God is so powerful in your life, how do you get it in your life? Well, it might help if you were like Dietrich and you had a nanny and a mom who taught you the word of God. That shows you how important what is happening in the other rooms over there, how important it is that our children are being taught the word of God. It shows you how important you as parents and grandparents coming to church is and learning the word of God and bringing your children to church because they're hearing the word of God and it's going to impact their life like it did Dietrich Bonhoeffer's. Amen? But then Dietrich taught us that it's not enough for you to hear about the word of God as a child. You've got to hear the word of God as a mature individual and accept it for yourself. You can't just be raised around Christ. You have to have Christ. Amen? You can't just be raised around the Bible. You got to have the Bible. You've got to know it for yourself. And that's the difference that was made in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life. He began to get the word of God in him. So let me give you a way for you potentially to go about getting the word of God in your life. Somebody said, how do you get into the word? How do you get your life in the word? And if you want the most simplistic answer, it's this. The way to get into the word is to get into the word. I don't sit around all day saying, how do I breathe? I just breathe, okay? And if I don't breathe, I die. If we just took the word like that, we're not going to worry about how we do it right now. We're just going to start to do it. Because as you do it, it's like breathing. You start to do it naturally, okay? And you don't worry about how to do it. I've got a pattern that I follow, not all the time, but very often. I follow this pattern. I often read a proverb a day. Proverb a day. I don't know who taught me that, but somebody taught me that a long time ago. There are 31 proverbs. That means No matter how long the month is, you've got a proverb for every day of the month, okay? So somebody said, read a proverb a day. And I started doing that years ago. I don't do it every year, this all you know, the same time. Sometimes I divert, but oftentimes I'll go back to reading a proverb a day. And then Billy Graham, through something I read of his, taught me that you make the Psalms a regular part of your life, of your prayer life and your worship life. So kind of a basic thing for me is to read a proverb a day and then read a psalm and use that psalm for worship, use that psalm for prayer. And so then you're getting the Word of God. You know what's beautiful to me? When I see Jesus talk about the Bible, he's talking all about the Old Testament. When he quotes, he's quoting from the prophets. He's quoting from Psalms. What that tells me is if the Psalms were important to Jesus, they should be important to me. Amen? They were the songbook of the people of God at that time. And so let's get into some worship and prayer and praise through the Psalms. So you can read a proverb a day. That's an idea. Read a psalm for worship and prayer. And then how do you get into the rest of the Word? One of the things that I started to do, I don't remember when it was, maybe a couple of years ago, was I got that app on my phone that was, what is it called? I didn't write it down because I use it all the time and I thought I'd remember it quick. What's that? YouVersion. How'd you know? You do it too. Let the podcast hear that Karen does YouVersion, okay? And so here's the beautiful thing. You can go to YouVersion.com, and you can get the Bible for free in any translation, any language. It's amazing the access we have to the Word of God. So what I did, when the Lord got a hold of my time better during the 21-day consecration, instead of turning the news on, I bring my headphones with me, and after I drop Joel off at school, I plug my headphones in, and I start listening to the Word of God. So I do it when I'm sitting in my office or up in my room. I do it then. But the reality is it's great because now I have it more. I'm finding that because of listening to the Word of God, I'm getting a fuller picture of the Word of God. And you can easily listen to the Word of God just in your spare time. I hate to be a little crass, but you can bring your headphones into the bathroom. You could bring them to the places where you feel like it's a waste of time or something. Bring that. Listen to the Word of God. I'm getting more of the Word of God as a result of this than I ever got before. So go to YouVersion.com. And by the way, all of this information is on our website. We have resources on our website that will help people grow in Christ, okay? And so there's information there about Bible study and prayer. All those things are there. But then what I try and do, listen to the Bible. Throughout the year, I'm listening to the whole of the Bible. And then I try to read one New Testament book chapter, not book, but one New Testament chapter a week and try and meditate on that chapter all week. This week it was Luke chapter 12, and I was just meditating on that chapter. Luke chapter 12, thinking about all the words of Jesus in that chapter. That'll have a great impact on your life. But you don't have to go with that. You can go with any type of reading plan. Read the Bible in 90 days. Read the Bible in 6 months. Read the Bible in a year. Read the Bible in 2 years. Read the Bible in 3 years. All of these plans are there for you. You can go online to Bible Gateway or Crosswalk or YouVersion and find a way to get in the Word. Just get in the Word. Can somebody say amen? Last idea I want to give you is Dietrich's idea. Aren't you enjoying having Pastor Dietrich here with us today in spirit? We're learning from Pastor Dietrich, okay? Pastor Dietrich learned from his nanny to get into the Word of God with a publication called Daily Watchwords. And that publication started in 1728 and is still going on today. And the publication goes out. You can get emails from the book. I signed up for the emails, okay? I don't know how much I'm going to use because I might stay with my own pattern, but I'm kind of getting a feel for that. But it's just a beautiful way to get into the Word of God, and I want to give you the opportunity to look into this. Let me read this. It's the oldest and most widely read daily devotional work in the world. You can get it online. It has New Testament, Old Testament, some worship. A lot of different opportunities to get into the Word of God in different ways. But it's from the Moravians who started the modern missions movement. And by the way, it is no coincidence that the Moravians, who were so serious about the Word of God, started the modern missionary movement. If you get the Word of God in you, you will get the Word of God to somebody else. Amen? The more you get it in, the more you'll be impacted and enabled to get the Word of God to somebody else. It's like what Jeremiah said. He said, it is shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. The word of God is so strong inside of me, I can't hold it in anymore. It's like the more you get the word of God in, the more it'll go to somebody else. So the Moravians, who spread the good news all over the world and started modern missions, were people who were serious about the word of God. So how many of you would like to try out the devotional from the Moravians, getting the emails? Are there any that are interested? Raise your hand if you are, okay? All right, there are several, okay, that are interested. Here's what we're going to do. Any of you that raised your hand, do you not get emails from Embassy Church? Raise your hand if you do not get emails from Embassy Church. Oh, you do? Anybody that doesn't, okay? All of you who want to get this, we're going to send out an email this week. We're going to give you the web address and the information that you can get. In fact, any of you can think about it. You can look at it this week. And maybe this is going to be the devotional that is going to bring you into the Word of God on a regular basis. How's that sound? Praise God. Amen. Can I just be a pastor and a friend to you right now? Just real honestly, how many of you struggle with the Word of God, understanding it, spending time with it? How many of you just say, I just am struggling to really get in the Word of God like I really want to? Can you just raise your hand if that's you? Just raise your hand. Come on, just raise it. Be honest, okay? Did you look around? There are some beautiful believers in the room. Special, wonderful believers in Christ who just raised their hand. If you're struggling, don't feel bad about it. Other people are struggling too, amen? We all struggle at times. But we need to pray and say, God, if we're going to be a church that impacts our world, we have to be a church of the Word. And God, if we're not going to die as a church or as an individual or as a family, we need to be in your Word. If we're going to make the Word known, we've got to know the Word for ourselves. So that's how important it is that we pray right now and say, God, get the Word in us. Can you stand with me, please?